Good morning. Good to see you today. We're glad that you're here. Though some are not able to be with us, we're thankful that others are. And first of all, I have to say, Lindsay, you're just leaving too soon. I know that's Jesse's sentiment and family's, and ours as well. It's been good to see you, and God's blessings be with you as you go back to school. Others are away. Some will be returning before they depart again. But Keith's going to hit the road this week. But it's good to see everyone here this morning. We're thankful that you're here. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want to encourage you to get a Bible and join us as we study the Bible together. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. It's not the Word of men. Although men wrote it, it are the very words that God wanted them to write. They have recorded the mind and will of God so that we can understand what God has done, what He is doing, and what He will do on our behalf, that we might live with Him in fellowship now and eternally with Him after this world is no more. So if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to learn from the Bible what God wants of you in order to be saved by His Son. To know that you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God. If you'll have that faith today and confess that faith and repent of your sins and then be baptized into Christ in water for the remission of your sins, God has promised He will wash your sins away by the blood of His Son. He will add you to His church, the mountain of the Lord's house. You will be a citizen of Zion, where God rules and reigns and His blessings flow. And we urge that view and that response to the gospel of you at the end of our study today. If you're a Christian, if there's sin that is troubling you, bearing down upon you, and separating you from God, then we urge you to repent of that. We want to help you in that. We want to encourage you to seek God's forgiveness through repentant prayer. And we certainly want to pray with you about that. If we can assist you toward that end as well, we urge you to come at the end of our study this morning. I'd like for us to study a subject that's not a new one to us. In fact, for some, this is not a new material. But it is, I'm reminded that Paul said, "For me to say the same things to you are not irksome, but for you it is safe." In Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to talk about judging with righteous judgment. That it's important for us all to remind ourselves what the Bible says about judging, particularly at a time where the world, I suppose, is not different now than it was in the day of Jesus. The world does not like to be judged. The world does not like light. It loves darkness. And so when the light of Jesus Christ and of His truth shines in a dark world, the world hates that. They hate that light, refuse that light, and refuse to come to the light. And in fact, they put to death the one who is the very light of the world, thinking they could extinguish His light. And yet God, in His great purposes and power, raised Him from the dead and gives us an eternal light of truth that we might live in His light now, walk in His light, that we might live in the warmth of His light throughout eternity. To accomplish that, however, we have to make judgments. We all do. We live among people who don't want to be judged, don't want the judgment of the Word of God. You know, Psalm 19 and verse 9, I guess I'll get to that in a moment. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me define what I mean by judge first, to remind us that judging is the idea of separating and then making a decision, determination, so as to pronounce that judgment. It is the idea of deciding, selecting and deciding. You may select what salad you want to eat for lunch. You may select what particular item of clothing to put on. You make a judgment based perhaps on the weather. What you're going to wear, your boots, going to wear your sneakers, what you're going to wear. Going to wear a hat, not going to wear a hat. You have a selection and you make a decision. Well, that's sort of what John, the 7th chapter, was talking about. The people were making some decisions. They were rendering some judgments about Jesus. We'll get back to that. But you see, the truth is we make judgments all the time. So it's rather humorous at times when people respond by saying, they say, "Now I'm not going to judge anybody. Now, I'm not making any judgments." We make judgments all the time. All the time we make judgments. Really, I've concluded that when someone says, "Now I'm not judging," that really what they're really saying is, "I don't want to be judged." That's what they're really saying. They don't want a judgment upon themselves. And yet, really, by saying I'm not making a judgment, but I'm pretty well assured what's coming next is a judgment. What's coming next is going to be a judgment. It's going to make a decision. The law of Moses talked about making judgments. Leviticus 19 and verse 15 says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." There would be times under the law of Moses where judgments had to be rendered. They were not to be made partially. They were not to be made on the basis of someone's poor, another person's rich, one gets justice, the other does not. It's to be fair, equitable, righteous, upright in the judging, in the judgments of your neighbor. So the law of Moses approved of and had a framework for God's judgments among His people. In fact, if you note Psalm 19 and verse 9, it says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." The judgments of the Lord are what we're particularly interested in, knowing that His judgments are true. They are altogether, in every part and parcel, upright, holy, just. So that it's only understandable that God would expect His people that when they make judgments, they honor the judgments of God. In Psalm 119 and verse 39, it's not on our chart, but our slideshow, but look at 119 and verse 39. It says, "Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good." God's judgments are good. If we disdain the Word of God, if we disapprove what God's Word says about something, then we are rejecting God's good judgments. We are rejecting the truth of His judgments, of His decisions and determinations and His proclamations about what is righteous. Clearly, we must let God establish the standard of judging, the standard of what is true and righteous, so that they are our standards. Now, Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged." See, He explains what He's talking about. He's not saying there's no judgment. He says, be careful and understand that with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. The measure you use will be measured back to you. So, we're not to make some judgments. And our first study this morning is going to be about judgments we're not to make. Tonight, we're going to look at the other side of the coin, because Jesus in John 7:24 said, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." So, tonight we're going to study about the judgments God commands us to make, expects us to make, and as well as understanding how we can make righteous judgments. God teaches us in His Word how we can render righteous judgments. So at the very beginning, what I want us to lay down in our mind, and really let this be the foundation and framework of our study, is there are some judgments that are condemned by God. God does not approve of every type of judgment. There's some God condemns, and those are the ones that we're supposed to cease. There are some judgments God approves. Judge with righteous judgment. John 7:24 says, and so if God approves of a judgment, it's true and righteous because it's His judgment. It's good. And we want to make those kind of judgments because He gives His stamp of approval to them. Now here's the key. Philippians 1:9-11. We have to be able to discern the difference from the Scriptures, which is condemned and which is approved. Which ones to stop making and which ones we are to make. Philippians 1:9 says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." If we do not have a knowledge of God and God's will, we cannot fully love or abound in love. Do you see that? That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. The ability to distinguish, to make a judgment, to discern, to choose, to select what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong, what is upright and what is sinful. So once more, the expression of our love hinges upon the ability to discern, the application, the use of the knowledge that we have to make moral decisions. See, now why is that important? Well, verse 10 tells us that you may approve the things that are excellent. We're going to decide what we're going to approve in our lives. What we're going to select. You see, we make a selection and we make a determination. We make judgments. The judgments we make must be on the basis of a knowledge of the Word of God, combined with a discernment, with a wisdom that chooses right things, so that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So that we can be genuine and not a stumbling block to others until Jesus returns. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So we bear righteous fruit when we render righteous judgment. But when we render judgments that God condemns and says don't make, and we do it anyway, our fruit is rotten. Not righteous fruit, but unrighteous. And we do that to the judgment, to the condemnation of our souls. Because you see, so when we talk about judging, people say, well, judge not that you be not judged. I said a while ago, it's really because I don't want to be judged if I end up saying that. Really, the idea is I don't want to be condemned. So don't judge. But see, judging is selecting and making a decision based upon a standard. And God has revealed His standard. And the standard that we want to explore this morning is some standard of things He says stop doing. Stop making certain judgments. He says stop judging hypocritically. That's what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Let's see the nature of hypocritical judgment there. It's important for us to know what that means when He says, don't judge that you be not judged. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you meet, it shall be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How do you say to your brother, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot, tear and rend you pieces. Now, Jesus begins here by saying, here, I want you to stop your harsh and bitter and fault-finding spirit that is quick to point out the deficiencies and sins in your brother, but is unwilling to look internally and to look at yourself and to address the sin in yourself. That's hypocritical judging. That is quick and easy to bring a condemnation, to make a decision about the sin in your brother, and yet not address the sin in yourself. Now, it's elaborated upon some in Romans 2. See, remember, hypocrisy means to pretend, to play act, to pretend to be what you're not, and to render judgments upon the brother with the speck, but unwilling to judge yourself with the plank. It's foolish. It's hypocritical. It's pretending that you are in a position to assist and make such a decision, and yet you're overwhelmed with sin yourself. Now again, of course, you or I are not the standard of judgment anyway, but we're talking about the application of God's standard so as to make a determination of what is right and wrong, good and evil, sin or righteous. Now look at Romans 2, 1 and 2 here. You are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. So it's God's judgment is according to truth. But when I judge you as violating truth, but I'm violating the same truth, then I judge myself. I bring myself under the same condemnation. The problem here with hypocritical judging is an unwillingness to recognize that. Hypocritical judging is self-exalting and self-exonerating. It refuses self-examination. Romans 2, 21 and 2 says, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" And he goes on with his applications there. In fact, he goes on by saying, "You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." When we render hypocritical judgments, we provide an opportunity for unbelievers to blaspheme God, to discount God. When they see a Christian hypocritically judging. Now, I grant, the world's not going to define judging in a biblical way. They're going to define any judgments as wrong. But we're talking about hypocritical judging. You see, with what measure we meet, it will be measured to us again, whether good or bad, Luke 6:38 says. The problem with hypocritical judging is we condemn ourselves, like Romans 2, 1 and 2 says. The Pharisee, the self-righteous Pharisee of Luke 18 is a good illustration of what we're talking about. As he exonerates himself by comparing himself with the publican, refusing to take personal responsibility for his own sin, he sets himself in comparison to the other man and feels justified in his condemnation, in his delineation, in his the difference that he draws. Pharisee stood and prayed thus, saying, "God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector." No doubt those were true judgments. Men were extortioners, unjust, adulterers. But he didn't know about this tax collector necessarily. But he compares himself unrighteously. He says, "I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." But isn't it curious that they both went to the temple to pray? But all he could think about the tax collector was he's a tax collector, therefore he must be bad. But he'd gone up to pray. But he gave no recognition to that. He just compared himself. He exonerated himself by judging himself against the other person, and didn't apply the same standard to himself. He was not humble before God. The tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus' judgment is stated in verse 14. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He that humbles himself will be exalted. Hypocritical judging exalts us above our brother. I have a plank in my eye, but I'm so good I can take the speck out of your eye. But I've got a plank, and I'm not addressing the plank. All I can see is the speck, because it doesn't turn inward. Hypocritical judging does not look at itself. It only looks at others. That's a sin. That's a sin. We'll lose our souls if we do it. Jesus says, stop it. Next, Jesus says, stop judging by appearance. Stop judging by appearance. Judging by appearance is surface judging. It's very subjective. John 7:24, don't judge according to appearance. It's not based on objective fact. It's based on what I feel, what I observe, and the conclusions I draw on the basis of what I see. Well, you see, the problem here is, when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, it's recorded in an occasion in John 5 when he's in Jerusalem. He healed a man on the Sabbath day and told him to take up your bed and walk. And it was the Sabbath day when those things happened. Now, of course, the Jewish leaders immediately condemned Jesus for breaking the Sabbath. And that's recorded in John 5. So now he has come back later to Jerusalem. And those same people are there. And they're questioning Jesus' ability to even teach. How does this man know letters having never studied? They judge him as in not accredited. He doesn't have the credentials to be a teacher at the temple. Who is this man? Jesus told them in verses 16 and 17, really, you need to judge righteous judgment. You need to have a will to do the will of God. And then you can listen to what I'm saying. And you can know whether I'm speaking from God or whether I'm speaking from my own authority. You can render a judgment. If you want to do the will of God, you can give a proper assessment. But they weren't doing that. They were judging Jesus entirely on appearance, just as they had when they accused Him of breaking the Sabbath. Why, even they, when they circumcised on the eighth day, if it fell on a Sabbath, it gave an appearance of violating the Sabbath, but they weren't violating the Sabbath. He goes on to make this point. On the Sabbath, you circumcise, so why now do you say it's a sin when I make someone whole on the Sabbath? All this goes to this fundamental point. To judge according to appearance is a fleshly standard. John 8:15, Jesus would say, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. I think his point is, I judge no one by the flesh. Jesus didn't render judgment, appearance judgments. He judged righteously, and he teaches us to judge righteously. Remember, God doesn't make decisions the way men do, the way you and I do. 1 Samuel 16, God sent Samuel to anoint David as the next king to the house of Jesse. And Jesse brings his firstborn to stand before the prophet. And when he looked at Eliab, he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, no, you're wrong, Samuel. Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Oh, how we need that impressed upon our hearts. That it's not the appearance of a man that makes him approved in God's sight, but it's what's on the heart. Now, clearly, what's on the heart will be displayed in one's life. He's not saying you can live in sin and have a good heart. That's incompatible. Point is, God does not make standards based on appearance. Simon is the classic illustration in Luke 7. I love this passage. It reminds me over and over. It teaches me every time I read it to remember that it is very easy to quickly render a judgment about someone. That rather, I need the attitude displayed by this woman. Remember, the Pharisee named Simon invited Jesus to his house to eat. And as was very common during the day, as they reclined to eat, there would be people around them. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. They were reclining. His feet would be extended behind as they sit on an elbow, supported by an elbow. His feet would be behind him. And so she stands behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kiss his feet and anoint them with the fragrant oil. And the Pharisee is indignant. He's thinking to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of manner, he would know who and what manner of woman it is that's touching him, for she's a sinner. He concluded, he made a judgment about the woman. He made a judgment about Jesus. And Jesus answered him, and he did all that within his heart, by the way. And so Jesus says to Simon, I have something to say to you, Simon. He says, say on, teacher. He said there was a creditor, and there are two men that owed this man money. One man owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. A denarii is roughly a day wage. So you can calculate that however you want. Whatever you make in a day, multiply it times 500 and multiply it times 50. Now, whether you multiply it times 50 or you multiply that times 500, that'd be a big amount of money. I'm not sure any of us could just walk up and say, I'll just pay that debt. 50 days' wage, I'll just plop it down. Well, when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them loved him more, will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one he forgave more. And he said, you have rightly judged. Curious. You rightly judge this, Simon, and yet you have wrongly judged the woman. You've wrongly judged me. Now look at that. He turned to the woman and said, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. She washed my feet with her hair. Wiped them with the tears. Wiped them with her hair. She cried on my feet. Washed them with her tears. Dried them with her hair. You know, washing feet was a common courtesy when someone entered a house. This man didn't show common courtesy to Jesus after he had invited him to eat there. Said, when I came to your house, you didn't kiss me, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet. This was a salutation of respect. You didn't salute me in any respectful way. This woman's kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head. That would be a mark of honor, some kind of distinction. But she's anointed my feet with this fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. The one little is forgiven, the same loves little. Was it Jesus' point that Simon just had a little bit of sin? No, I think we missed the point if he's saying Simon just had a few sins. No, that's not the point. Simon didn't regard himself as having any sin. He did not understand the weight of sin within himself. And therefore it became easy for him to render an appearance judgment upon this woman. He loved little. He loved God little, although he thought he loved God a lot. He loved God little because he didn't understand his need for mercy, from a merciful God. All he knew, others were sinners around him. They needed mercy. Of course, he wasn't the one showing it, was he? He wouldn't show the mercy. But he would render an appearance judgment upon the woman who did have sin, who knew her sin, and comes to the Lord seeking His mercy because of her sin. And this is the problem with appearance judging. He rendered a judgment based on appearance. He judged Jesus, not a prophet. He judged this woman. She's just a vile sinner. In fact, he judged himself unworthy of forgiveness as well. It's a tragic thing. We need to stop judging by appearance. Judge righteous judgment. God's standard. Show His mercy. Show His understanding. Discern the situation. That takes some time, and that leads us to the next thing we must stop, and that is rash judging. Because see, appearance, judging by appearance, that can happen just like that. Just a snap of a finger, we render a judgment based on what we see, based on appearance, based on surface. That's why we're told to stop rash judging. If we stop rash judging, then that's going to help us stop judging by appearance. Proverbs 18:13 says that he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. It is foolishness and shameful to the man who renders a decision, an answer, a judgment, if you please, before he even hears the matter. He's already made up his mind. He already knows. Boy, it's easy to start doing that. It's easy to start doing that toward my wife or toward your husband. You know, you live with somebody for a length of time, you know what's going to come out of their mouth before they almost before they say it. Don't you?
Amen.
If you're not careful.
That's really not what was coming out in the first place.
More than that, you render a judgment before you've even heard what's said. We start making rash judgments. We start acting on those rash judgments to the detriment of the marriage and of our souls. Proverbs 15:28 said, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." I suppose this would be an application of that some of that long-suffering we're studying about this morning. Because where there is the long-suffering, then we have a hedge against the rash judgments. Paul is a victim of rash judgments in Acts 21. Because they saw Paul with some Gentiles in the city, and they assumed he took them into the temple, and they were looking for an occasion to charge Paul to do him harm. But he understood what it meant to be judged rashly, as did the Lord Himself. Maybe you've been judged rashly at times. The thing is, we need to stop rash judgments. Premature judgments are forbidden. You see, Paul said, "Judge nothing before its time." There's some things that are only that are issues of the heart that the Lord will judge, because He knows the hearts. And so, really, that gets the idea of judging motives. Rash judgments are usually somewhere in there. There is the issue of judging the motive of somebody's heart. That's God's arena. And that's strictly forbidden of us. Stop rash judgments. If we'll be careful not to judge people's hearts, motives, hear them out. Hear the evidence. Consider the matter. Ponder the issue. Consider it to discern the difference. To discern, as Philippians 1, 9 and 10 said, then we're going to be able to make righteous judgments. Brethren, we have to stop the critical condemnation of each other's liberties. Romans 14 teaches us that fundamental principle. We are to not bring under judgment, either to look down upon on the one hand, or to condemn on the other. the use or the not using a particular liberty. Authorized liberties are the context of Romans 14. It's been so abused. Those who want to add instrumental music to their worship run to Romans 14. And say, don't judge. You're supposed to accept me. People who want to authorize unscriptural remarriages run to Romans 14. And say, that's an individual matter. You just have to accept them. Just receive one another. That's not the context. Those who want to advance and accept homosexuality run to Romans 14. Yes, there are some religious homosexuals that go to Romans 14 and say, you're supposed to receive us. That's not the context. As we've studied before, a reminder, the context is about authorized liberties. That is, liberties God approves. We can accept, we can do or not do. That whether we do it or we do not do it, we stand in God's sight. The adulterer does not stand with God. The one who worships with instruments of music does not stand with God. They've added to God's pattern. The receiving here is the receiving each other in the use and application of your conscience toward liberties. But it's easy to begin to judge others based on our conscience. I have a conscience about certain things. And if I'm not careful, things that are liberties. And if I'm not careful, I can begin to expect that everyone ought to have that conscience. And then, if they don't have my conscience, I render a judgment that somehow or another they don't quite measure up spiritually. They don't quite measure up to the way things ought to be. Well, we can fall into that pretty easily. More easily than you know, perhaps. Yeah. I've had people over the years at times that didn't think a preacher ought to have a beard when I wore a beard. Now, I have a judgment. I like my beard, but my wife doesn't like it anymore. It's white. She's got a different judgment. Well, I'll acquiesce. You know, I'd rather please her than not have a pleased wife about a beard. Doesn't much matter to me that way. So I grow it when she's not around. And really, that's a broader subject and study about liberties. But you see, there are some who press and say, you just can't do that. Now, we've made the application before about the non-religious observance of Christmas. You know, candy canes and reindeer. Nothing religious about that. It troubles me, though, I'm beginning to read some things from brethren who are beginning to put religious aspects of Christmas into Romans 14. Now, you can correct me if you think I'm wrong, but if we're going to talk about worship of God, He's revealed His will about that. He's revealed a pattern of worship. And He hasn't authorized the worship of a celebrated holiday, holy day, around His birth. So if we begin to put that into Romans 14 and verse 5, one day, one sees all days alike and another observes one above another, then we misuse the verse. Candy canes, you want to put up lights, whatever. But if you start putting religion into it, God's spoken about worship. Now, and so we have to be able to discern the difference between liberties and revealed will. This does invariably then go to knowing God's Word. And as Philippians 1 said, through knowledge and discernment, distinguish the things that differ. The point of this lesson particularly is we need to be careful not to condemn others when they apply an authorized liberty differently than we do. And not leave the innuendo or the indication that somehow or another they're just not quite as strong as I am. That's what he says, you who eat, he says, let not him who eats meats, verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Don't look down on him. And let not him who does not eat judge, that is, condemn him who eats. For God has received him. You eat the meat, you don't eat the meat, God's received you. We need to be able to distinguish. That's why we need to know the Word of God. Philippians 1, 9 and 10. Or we end up judging unrighteously. Harsh, or I should say, pressing consciences, pressing opinions, as if they were, thus saith the Lord. We need to be careful not to do that. Finally, we need to stop speaking evil of others. This is a judgment. When we speak evil of somebody, we are rendering a judgment. And James says, stop it. James 4, 11 and 12, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to judge and to destroy, or save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? He says when you speak evil, you become a judge of your brother and you become a judge of God's law. See, God's law determines what is evil and what is good. God's standard of judgment. If I speak evil of you, then I've just elevated myself over you, and by speaking evil and condemning you, I become a judge of you. And I become a judge of what God says about our relationship. God says, love your brother. Not speak evil of him. You see, we have to be able to speak with kindness and forgiveness, not bitter rancor. We need to remove those things that are condemning when we speak of each other. Kindness, consideration, thoughtfulness. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but as such is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace, favor to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. How do we speak to each other? We need to speak not condemning, not evil, not with bitterness, not with anger and malice, rancor, but kindly and forgiving, with favor that helps, that builds up. Stop some judging. Some judging we must stop. If you're judging someone unrighteously, maybe you've spoken evil of a brother, maybe you've condemned someone's liberty, maybe you've been hypocritical or judged by appearance or been rash. If you've done any of those things, God's Word says we need to repent. We need to change our heart and our conduct. Romans 2, 3 through 6. You see, in that context where he's warning against hypocritical judging, he went on to say, or do you think, O man, you who judge those, practice? Do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? That's the irony of it. If I'm hypocritically judging, sinfully judging, I'm acting as if I'm not going to be judged. I'm going to be judged for that. Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? That is, to lead you to change your heart about your sinful judging? That's His context. But in accord with your hardness and impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to everyone according to his deeds. Now in God's day of righteous judgment, my unrighteous judgments are going to be judged. That ought to prompt me to repent, to stop the sinful judging Because with what judgment I judge, I'm going to be judged. We are going to be judged. Are we ready for the judgment? If we're sinfully judging others, we're not ready. We need to repent. We need to get right with God. We have an opportunity to do that now. To be saved from your sin in Christ, repent and be baptized, or as a Christian, to put sin away through repentant prayer. We certainly want to assist you in that if you'll come while we stand and we sing.
Do follow Jesus, standing for the right.